Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
As I was preparing for chapter 8 and kind of looking at it, I was like, you know what? There's a specific part in chapter 6 that I just wanted to cover. So we are going to be in chapter 6, verse 14. And tonight I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, but if you have the New King James Version, that's totally fine too. In fact, I normally teach out of that. So I'll go through it and actually, you know what? Before we do that, let's just pray. So, Heavenly Father, we are excited to hear from you in this time and in this age that we all live. We were all, how would I say it? God, you chose us specifically to live in this time and in this age and to follow you here. In fact, we've all been positioned specifically in this life to tell others about you. What an incredible honor. What an incredible opportunity. We get to know and love you in this day and age, God. And so, God, I pray be with us as we study your word, as we come before you. God, I pray may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Holy Spirit, I pray, fill this place. God, whisper into every single person's ear. May everyone here hear your voice. And may we love you more and more, Father. May we leave here loving you more. We love you, Father. And in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, and I'm going to be ending in chapter 7, verse 1. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? In what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you, and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us walk toward complete holiness because we fear God. So the Corinthian church, for those who don't know, was one of excessive lavishness. In fact, it was an island positioned very strategically, and it had two ports. So if you wanted to get your goods into the modern, or I guess the modern time back then, so the ancient Mediterranean world, you had to come through Corinth. And so because of that, people were coming from all over. They were coming from India. They were coming from Egypt. They were coming from the farther parts of Africa and even Spain and those areas. And if you wanted to have trade in that ancient world, you had to come through Corinth. And so there were lots of options, and there were lots of things. In fact, it'd be at a place of excessive lavishness and a place where you could get anything you really wanted. And it was a very free place. In fact, it was a very sexually free place, a very religiously free place. And it was kind of you could pick and choose whatever you wanted. In fact, there was a place in Corinth, there was the Temple of Aphrodite, and there were the 1,000 prostitutes that during the sunset would kind of go out into the town, and kind of the way that you paid homage to Aphrodite was to pay these prostitutes. And so in this, there was a, you know, people were getting saved. This was the place that Paul went. And this was the place where Paul, after kicking the dust off of his sandals and said, that's it. I'm no longer going to be going to my brothers, the Jews. I'm going to be going specifically to the Gentiles. This is the place where he starts that first church, the Church of Corinth. And if you've been here through these chapters, you'll know that things kind of got a little bit twisted. They kind of got a little bit warped. Instead of doing unto others as Christ has done unto them, it was more of a, what can I get from you? Or look at how holy I am compared to you. And things were getting warped. Instead of asking, how can I serve you? They were showing, hey, this is how holy I am. Look, I'm so much closer to God because I speak in tongues, or because I have these prophecies, or I am an apostle. In fact, when Paul writes the first letter of Corinthians, it's a very harsh words. He says, hey, like, you shouldn't, like, there were people who were overeating the communion. They were drinking too much of the communion wine. And there was a guy who was having relations with his stepmom. And there was things that were just not even acceptable in the Gentile world that were happening within the church at Corinth. And so Paul writes this first book of Corinth and goes, hey, these things should not be. You are a holy people, set apart. God bought you with a price. Yes, you're free, but with that freedom, you need to make sure that you're not stumbling people. Make sure that you're living holy with the Father. And so Paul, in the second book, in the second Corinthians, he sends this letter out, and it's a harsh word. You know, has anyone ever told you a harsh word where you, like, they're like, hey, you know, I love what you're doing here, but I don't like this. In fact, I just recently started a new job, and I'm working for this company, and I'm working with my boss, and I did all of these projects for him, or I did all of these concepts for this one project, and he said, Caleb, this isn't it. And I go, oh no, crap, what is it? I mean, it's scary when you have these hard words, these harsh words from a friend that is wanting to push you, is wanting to grow you, is wanting to bring you closer to God, right? And so in this, there were two reactions. There was repentance, and then there was rejection. In fact, there was quite a bit of rejection, and so much like Paul is having to defend his apostleship. We see that in chapters 2 and 3, where he says, you know, there are people that say, you know, like, look at Paul. He's not that, you know, he might write some hard words, but when you look at him, man, he's not really anything. In fact, like, he keeps getting beat up, and like, you know, like, look at me, I'm an apostle, and I have these expensive robes, and like, and that wasn't the case. In fact, Paul says, you know, he as an apostle has been beaten up. He was stoned. He was left to die. And he says, hey, like, I'm doing this because I love you, because I, like a father, am trying to show you what is the right way to live. And so all of this culminates kind of in this this latter half of chapter 6, where Paul is saying that we, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, if you've said, actively declared to God, God, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. Come into my life. I repent, and lead me into that everlasting way. Lead me to growing closer with you. If we've repented, the Holy Spirit has come inside of you. And you become the living temple, or the temple of the living God. And so Paul's saying, hey, look at this. If you are the temple, if you truly have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, then you need to be a holy temple, set apart, a place that has its floors scrubbed and walls clean, and doesn't have any things in its doors or in its closet that, you know, shouldn't be in a temple. You know, Paul's, this first Gentile church was easily influenced by the world around them. In fact, there's so many parallels to the world of Corinth and today, into our world today. You know, we live in a day and age where freedom abounds. You know, Pastor George, he taught in last week in chapter 7, and he did an incredible job. And if you haven't watched that, or you weren't here for that, you know, you can take a look on Refuge's YouTube, or I highly recommend just like listening to it. It was really, really incredible. And you know, and in all of this, I just want to pause and I want to just reiterate these words. So starting in verse 14 again, chapter 6. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be partners with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? In fact, if you have the King James Version Bible or the New King James, you'll see that that word is Belial. And Belial is a personification of worthlessness. So, you know, we have superheroes in our day and age, and they personify these strong characters. And Belial, which is a word for Satan, it also carries this it denotes worthlessness, just kind of like something that, you know, you kind of the junk in your pockets, or like the crud between your toes. It's worthless and it's gross and you don't want any part of it. And he's saying, you know, what communion can there be with Christ in worthlessness? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? You've heard it said, you know, being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That's why it's important to be, you know, to marry a Christian or to even be in partnership in business with other Christians. You know, let's see. Verse 16, and what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. You know, as I was reading through this and I was kind of meditating through this, there was a part in Ezekiel that I just absolutely love. If you haven't read the book of Ezekiel, it is a wild book of prophecy. Like, God shows himself to Ezekiel unlike anything else. And it's this incredible book of prophecy, and it's one that stretches you. But in this, Ezekiel has a vision. And he has a vision as God takes him and shows him behind the walls of the temple, those that are in the walls of the temple, those who are the priests, and how the priests are interacting, what the priests are doing behind the walls of the temple. And so Ezekiel 8, chapter 8, verse 16 said, and he, being God, said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and we will see greater abominations than this. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And there at the doors of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were worshiping the sun toward the east. And God said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. They have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they have put a branch to their nose. Therefore, I will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. So you have the priests of the temple, the holy temple of God. And instead of worshiping God, in fact, earlier on in this chapter, you even find out that there's idols that they are worshiping to inside of the temple. But in this specific spot, they have their backs are turned from the inner courts of the temple, like the holiest of the holies. And they're worshiping the sun, doing it in the temple. In this prophecy, God's saying, hey, you are leading my people, you are leading them and causing them to sin, and I have grace, but there will be a point where my eye will not spare, nor I will nor will I have pity. And that's a scary place to be, right? That's a super scary place to be. Though we know that we have grace from God. Should we sin so that grace may abound? May it not be so. Just because we have liberty, just because we have freedom to do whatever we want, doesn't mean we should. You know, we live in a day and age where, what is it? We live in a time unlike anything else. We live in a time of excessive freedom, and a time that glorifies that excessive freedom. You know, I still have friends. I'm about 30, and I still have friends that live with their parents that I grew up with. Not because they need to, but because they want to. Because they don't want to grow up. There's this idea of fantasy that life is too hard. And if I can just deny reality for a little bit, you know, this world is tough. And to live in a fantasy is easier than to embrace problems, right? You know, talking to that person who doesn't like you at work, man, it'd be so much easier just to gossip about them. Just to be angry about them behind their back. Or even disciplining your children. Like, that's tough, right? Or, you know, for me, I absolutely love video games. But there's a point where, you know, I'm working and I'm collecting and I'm trying to get the best gear, but yet my life's falling apart. Like, that's not right. You know, or, you know, living like a prince or a princess, but treating others like paupers. It's now more than ever, we are called to a life of holiness. We are called to a life of being a Christian. If you're a Christian in this day and age, man, be all in. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your might, and all of your mind, right? There's no room for gray anymore. There's no room to be lukewarm. In fact, Jesus in Revelation says, man, I would rather you be on fire or ice cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. My dad, he said it a really interesting way. He said, you know, when you ride the fence, all you get are splinters. So if you're a Christian, embrace it. Live a holy life. Because people are looking, people are watching us. You know, non-Christians, they don't read the Bible. They look at us. So are we showing them the love of Christ to the best of our ability, right? You know, if I screw up, am I apologizing because of that? If I mess up, do I apologize? If my God is love, am I being loving toward those? It's now more important than ever to live a life above reproach, to live a holy and separate life. Often when I think of a holy place or a temple, I imagine this grand cathedral. In fact, I had the opportunity to go to Notre Dame, the cathedral of Notre Dame over there before it lit on fire. And it was beautiful. It extended way into the air. It must have been 30 or 40 feet. And all of these arches just shot right into the air, and you felt like you had to whisper, because there was something grand and something holy about it. And that's how our life is supposed to be, you know. A place where you feel like you can't talk too loudly, or, you know, even a place where, like, oh, maybe I shouldn't swear, or, like, you know, are there things in your life that you're doing that you wouldn't do in a church or do in the presence of God? Because these are the things that we need to cast out of our lives, because we are a holy temple. Verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them come out from among the world, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God has called us out of Egypt. God has called us out of a life of sin. You know, I actually think it's wildly fitting that when the children of Israel left Egypt, they entered into the wilderness of sin. That when they were called out of the world, all of a sudden they had to confront sin. Many of them didn't want to leave their sinful lives. They said, remember when there were those leeks and those cucumbers? Man, we had it good in Egypt. They were in slavery. They were slaves, yet they craved those tasty things of the world. And you know, I can look at that. I can go, man, what are they doing? But yet, you know, I do that. Sometimes, you know, when life is going good or when life is even stressful, and I reminisce, I think of the days of old, and I go, oh man, I wish I would have. You know, doesn't that, and like the enemy comes in, he says, hey, wouldn't this be good right now? Hey man, it's been hard. It's been a hard week. It's been a hard month. Remember those leeks. Remember those cucumbers. Remember, you had it good in Egypt, Caleb. Man, that's so easy to do. You know, I say if there's sin in your life, something that you're dealing with and you're isolating yourself, please talk to someone. Please tell someone. Have a brother come alongside. Have a sister come alongside. You know, it's interesting. Or maybe you're like, hey, it's fine. You know, this is just my sin. And it's not really affecting anybody. Please be careful. Because we're told your sin will find you out. And I don't mean that to be like, to condemn or anything. It's a warning. You know, when many people read the Old Testament and they see the laws and they see, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, they go, man, God doesn't want us to have any fun. And I think the best representation of this that I've ever heard was the instruction manual of a blender. It says, hey, don't put your hand inside of a blender and turn it on. And you could go, oh man, what are you doing? Why are you telling me what I can and can't do? But it's literally there for your protection, for your longevity. You know, we're told that our sin will find us out. We're warned about that. You know, that's a guarantee unless we repent and bring it to God. You know, I have had good friends in my life that look at the leeks and look at the cucumbers and return to them. I've had close friends that have run back to those things which they were freed from, and those things have destroyed their life. Aim to lead a true and upright life. And there are things that I don't do in my personal life that even though I don't have an issue with them, I know that those around me, if they saw me doing them, could cause them to stumble, could cause them to fall. I aim to keep my way pure before men. You know, the Corinthians, they exercised their liberties to the detriment of their weaker brothers. Paul says in chapter 6, verse 14 and 18, through 18, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be partners with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and worthlessness? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? What union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. I think that's interesting that, like, even though we are the temple, we can have other gods, other idols in our life. You know, maybe there's a room in your life that you don't let anybody in. Maybe there's a closet that you're like, you know, that's fine. I'll just, you know, that's just my thing, and that's just the thing that I deal with. And yet you wonder kind of, you know, why you're closed off and why it's hard to build community and build friends, and why is it hard for me to get close to God? The thing about repentance, they say, God, I can't do it anymore. I give my life to you. And to repent is to turn around 180 degrees and not look back. You know, that's why it's so important to understand this temple analogy in 2 Corinthians 6, that even though we are the temple of the holy God, we can have altars to other gods in our hearts. We can make a place of worship. We can turn a place of worship into a den of thieves. So why am I talking about this tonight? We live in a day and age that, in a time unlike any other, that celebrates sin and vilifies God's commandments. As a person living in the world, I can become sidetracked to that, much like the Corinthian church that got distracted by the things in Corinth that were happening. And I can allow those things into my life, and I can have those things change my view of God. And it's so subtle. It can happen subtly. And that's why it's so important to spend time with the Father in worship, in reading the Bible, praying. You know, every single pastor that comes up here, they say it, and I'll say it too. Like, it's so important to have personal time with God. Let these words not depart from your lips, but meditate upon them day and night. That's what God says to Joshua in the beginning part of Joshua. He's talking about the commandments. And so Joshua made a habit of reading the commandments, or just reading the Bible day and night. And at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua tells the people when they enter into the promised land, he says, choose for yourself this day who you will serve, whether the God above or the gods of the lands. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so it's a decision that we have to make, actively make. Even though the children were coming into the promised land, even though you're saved, you still actively have to love God. You still have to be in a relationship with Him. It's like being married to someone and not talking with them. And you wonder, why am I not close to this person? Are you talking to them? You know, are you taking them out on dates? Are you loving them? Oh, you know, I love for them. I do this and I do that, but are you spending time with them? Are we spending time with God to fall in love with Him, to have Him change our views, change our minds? You know, if I'm, you know, you guys, I assume maybe you come two or three times a week to church, or maybe you come to church once every Sunday, but it's on you. It's on you to fall in love with Jesus. You know, what if I say something that's against God's word? You know, how will you know? You have to be a Berean. You have to dig into God's word. So, you know, how do we know we're clean? How do we know that we're pure? How do we know that we're good? You know, it's not necessarily by what I believe. It's not necessarily by what those who love me say. It's not what the laws of the land say. The only person's opinion who matters is the one that holds the keys to life and death. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So are we spending time with that, the one that holds the keys to life and death? He says, lo, I stand at the door and knock. Will you answer that call? Will you answer that knocking? In fact, I really like how verse 17 and 18 are translated. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourself from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you, and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's a promise. God's going to be our father, and we get to call him dad. He calls us son. He calls us daughter. If you remove every filthy rag, every sin that so easily ensnares, God will call you son. God will call you daughter. We become co-heirs with Christ, brothers and sisters of Jesus. Has God ever failed you? Has he ever not been faithful? This is something that you can take as a legitimate promise. Like the promise to honor your father and mother, for length of days may be added unto you. Last week I was visiting my grandparents, and my grandpa's aunt showed up, and she was 94 years old. And she was sharp as a tack, and she's got a brother that lives in town, and he's 98. My grandpa's 88 years old, and he still has his aunt and his uncle. And the way that my aunt, my great aunt, talked about her mom and dad, she called her mother, and she called dad daddy. She had so much respect for them. And so we can take this as a promise. Honor your father and mother, and you'll have a long life. And so we can take this promise here in 17. Don't touch those filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. We will have peace. Wild, right? In fact, I seek to see if this promise is true. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or our spirit. And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. Pastor George did an absolutely amazing job breaking down this verse last week. In the prompt that Paul brings to the Corinthian church, and in turn us, is to cleanse ourselves. Keep your life clean, Christian. We live in a world of scandals, where every single action is being analyzed. People want to believe they don't need a God to be good, and that our own existence proves that idea wrong every day. Are we living a life that is holy and pleasing unto the Father, a life free from sin and filth? You know, I realize that I've talked a lot about this, how important it is to live a life clean and free, but I haven't really talked about how to do that. You know, when I was 5 or 6, I was in Sunday school, and there was a song, and the song was, "Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. That's it. So we're reading our Bible. Are we praying every day? Because you'll grow. That's it. Fall in love with Jesus. Something that I used to pray a lot, especially when I wasn't feeling close to God, was just, God, let me love you with everything I am. Let me love you with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And please, God, let me love you more tomorrow than I have today. Let me love you with every single thing I have today, and give me more love for you tomorrow. Let me hunger and thirst for your word, God, like nothing I've ever desired before. That's it. It's just that simple. But maybe there's something in your life that you are struggling to quit. Something that has a hold over your life, and you just can't do it. You just can't stop doing it, even though you know it leads to destruction. Here's what you can do. First, if you physically cannot stop,
come talk to a pastor. Come talk with me. Come talk with Marty. Come talk with Pastor Jeff, Pastor Shadi, Pastor Bill, Pastor Chase. There are so many godly men. Just come talk and let the elders of the church lay their hands on you and pray for deliverance. Sometimes there are physical things that have a spiritual stronghold on us. And those things we need prayer over. We really do. Second, repent. Turn away from your sin. Stop. That modern word, repent, to turn around, I mean, it could be translated, cut it out. Hey, if you're doing that, stop it. Cut it out. Literally, remove anything that even, what is it, like,
so a really good analogy that I've always held is like, let's say you just struggle with alcohol, right? Let's say, you know, let's just say you're an alcoholic, right? And you drink and you feel miserable and you're hungover and you're like, dang it, God, I did it again. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. And then you go to the store and you buy a bottle of booze and you say, oh God, please deliver me. And then you fall asleep with that bottle of booze on your arms and you're like, oh God, please just like, you know, you have to stop. You have to commit. You have to repent. Cut it out. Turn away. You know, and I'm not saying that, you know, if you do have alcoholism, that is a problem. And I'm not specifically talking about that, but anything that pulls your love away from God, that's what I'm specifically talking about. Are there things that we're allowing in our life, people that we're allowing in our life to distract us, keep us away from the love of God? You know, I was dealing with something really strong for a very long time, and I just had to get to this point where I was willing to just remove everything in my life that even put me on that road, on that pathway to disobeying. And that was really hard. That was not easy, but it worked really well. So if there's something in your life that's a trigger for you, try your best to remove those triggers. And don't isolate yourself. That's huge. Find brothers, find sisters, come in communion with. So in all of this, let's read this all over again, yeah? Chapter 6, verse 14. Just pause and think and just meditate on this. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with unbelievers? What union can there be between God's temple and idols? For you, Christian, are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live with them. I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourself from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things. That's not for you anymore, Christian. And I, God, will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 1, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us walk toward complete holiness because we fear God. So in conclusion, we have a promise here. Because you are a Christian, you are the temple of God. And if you keep that temple clean, that temple pure, God will live and move in your life. And you'll experience God like you've never experienced Him before. Put away your idols. Anything that keeps you from fully following the Lord, just remove it. Cut it out. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God.
Ultimately, this is the thing, right? This fear of God is a respect. It's this respect of God. God does not hate sin because he wants to make us not have fun. He hates sin because it will destroy us. God has made all good things for our own enjoyment. 1 Timothy 1:16. So in all of this, truthfully, the best way to do this again is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And see what that does. See what happens when you actively pursue God with everything. You'll never be disappointed. You might not understand, but God is so good. On what little life I've lived, I've seen incredible things that God has done. Prisoners into poets. Thieves into preachers. I've seen people delivered and start preaching. It's incredible. We serve a God who breathed into mud and made us, who created the whole earth in 6 days, who literally would rather have died than to have spent eternity without us. So let's run after him with everything we got. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an incredible honor to be here tonight, to be in your presence, to be in a company of believers that are actively pursuing you, that are running after you with everything, God. God, I pray that you honor that, and I pray that you bless every single one of my brothers and sisters here. I pray that if there's anything that keeps us from following you, God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ, be gone. Cast it off, Christian. May we, to the best of our ability, try to be holy because you're holy. We love you, Father. Lead us and guide us and show us what it means to love you, God. Show us how we can fall more and more in love with you every day. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds.